Please stand in body or in spirit for today's scripture lesson. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Listen for the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is in being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And please be seated, and thank you so much, Court, for that wonderful sharing of the gospel lesson this morning. Let's join our hearts in prayer as we continue in worship. Loving God, we are grateful for all that you've already had for us this morning in this hour of worship, and are grateful for what you will have yet for us. And now we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer, and all God's people here and online said, amen. So have you ever felt overwhelmed in or by life? Have you ever just felt overwhelmed by life at times? So Time Magazine, they did an article several years back, and it was inspired by a research study that was done on millennials. And what they discovered in that study is that 70% of millennials suffer from something called FOMO. Have you heard of FOMO? So say it out loud with me if you know what FOMO stands for. Fear of missing out. And this is kind of a problem, because if you suffer from FOMO, if it's really a thing for you, you find yourself being constantly driven to keep up with other people and other things that are going on around you. You are constantly being driven to not be left behind or left out of anything that's happening. And without getting into the study, here's kind of what it pointed to. And here's the thing. I'm going to be saying we and us, not they and them. Because even though the article was inspired by a study done on millennials, if FOMO is really a thing, it's not just a millennial thing, right? It's a human thing. And just listen, if any of this is familiar in your experience, in your life, or maybe someone in your life, what FOMO drives us to, what it drives us to is the fact that we are overbooking our calendars because of FOMO. We are overstressing our lives. We are overloading our emotions. We are overburdening our bodies. And we are overvaluing the opinions of other people. And it's exhausting. And it leads us to be over anxious and overstressed and overwhelmed. And it's not just FOMO that can lead us to that point. I mean, life itself can be overwhelming at times. If you are the parents of young children, I imagine that there are times in your life where you feel overwhelmed. I know that Kathy and I did at that stage in our lives, and we had great support. If you're a student, if you're an employee, if you own your own business, if you have an aging parent, if you have a health issue, if you have recently put in a bid on a house to buy it, along with 23 other people, 10% above the asking price, you know something about feeling overwhelmed. There's something about our world and the lives in which we live today that can be overwhelming. And we bring that sense of being overwhelmed to this season of Lent, to this fifth Sunday in Lent. And at least around Christ Church, we've tried for this to be, or tried to encourage this to be, a season of not being overwhelmed. We've tried to encourage, well, let's slow down and let's quiet ourselves and let's open our hearts and our lives and our minds a little bit more intentionally and invite God into those spaces so God might do even more work in our lives and transform us and deepen our walk with Jesus Christ during this season of Lent. And I wonder, when we think about the world in which we can become so overwhelmed with life and how that gets into this season of Lent, how can these two things coexist? Is there a way for us to face and be in the midst of the whirlwind of the overwhelming when we are over or weighed down, I should say, by the burdens of life, while simultaneously being lifted and blessed by the great blessings of our life? Can those two things exist simultaneously? Well, that's where the gospel lesson, that's where it comes in for us. And, oh, there's my Bible. I'm so glad I left it here and not upstairs in my office. So if you're following along today, I never know. If you're following along today, it's page 70 in your New Testament Bibles in your pews. But we come along to the 12th chapter of Luke today. And Jesus is teaching, this is known as the Sermon on the Plain, kind of similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus has been talking. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been warning his disciples and others against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of his day and other things as well. But it's out of this on verse 13 of this 12th chapter where this guy, he kind of comes out of nowhere seemingly. And he asks Jesus about something that has nothing to do with what Jesus has been teaching on. It says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Has nothing to do with what Jesus has been talking about at that moment. Now, it wasn't uncommon for people in Jesus' day to come to a rabbi to settle a dispute among family members. It wasn't uncommon to settle a dispute among business associates or neighbors. They would go to a rabbi for some kind of an opinion or a ruling, some kind of a guidance. So it's not as if he was out of line to approach Jesus. It's just that the timing is off. Why? Well, I don't know if overwhelmed is the right word for this guy who stepped out of the crowd and demanded that Jesus settle this in his family. But he does certainly seem hyper-focused on this inheritance, doesn't he? He seems to be almost obsessed with it. Of all the things that Jesus was saying that day, that's the only thing that he had on his mind. And look at how Jesus responds if you're there. Jesus doesn't address this directly. Jesus, again, says something like, "Well, who appointed me to be the judge and arbiter over you and your family?" And that's when Jesus zeroes in on the root of the problem with this guy. And it wasn't his older brother dragging his feet in the dividing up of the inheritance. It was this guy. It wasn't what was going on outside of him. It was what was going on inside of him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be on guard against all kinds of greed, because your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." That's why Jesus said that, because of what that guy presented right in front of him. And I want to stop just here for a minute before we go into the parable that Jesus taught and just offer the thought that while we face things in our lives that are indeed overwhelming, if you have a health crisis, it is overwhelming. There are so many things in our lives that are overwhelming. But is just that feeling of being overwhelmed, is it only what's going on outside of our lives? Or could it possibly have something to do with what's going on inside of our lives? Hold on to that for just a moment. Because Jesus amplifies the point about life not consisting in the abundance of possessions as he tells the parable of the rich fool. That's how history remembers this. And that's when he tells this story, this parable about a rich man whose land produced abundantly. He had a bumper crop this year. Oh boy. He'd never seen a crop like this. So much grain, so much fruit, so much stuff. And that led to a problem. And I guess that would just be a great problem to have. He has so much that he can't store it all. So he comes up with a solution. His solution, as you heard, was to tear down his existing barns and to build bigger barns so he could fit all of his grain and all of his possessions into these barns. And it worked. Apparently, he gets it all in there. And he has all of these goods, and he has all of these possessions. He has all of this wealth in his new barns. And at this moment, and it's kind of a dramatic moment in the parable where he says, remember, he says to himself, soul. In some translations, it's self. And keep in mind that the Greek word that this is translated from, it would have had the literal meaning of life or breath. The connotation, the idea here is that he was speaking of the very core and the essential part of his being. And he's saying in that moment to himself, self, soul, the very essence of who I am, now I can finally relax because I have enough goods to last me for years. He is on easy street. He is living off the gravy train for the rest of his life, apparently. And he says, eat and drink and be merry. A lot of people in this guy, if this was like in this parable, a lot of people in this story, in his day and age, and in ours as well, would have had a word about this guy and to this guy. And the word might have been something like this: smart, shrewd, good, rich, slick. Jesus had another word for this guy: fool. Why? Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Fool, at least for a couple of reasons. If we look at what this guy was doing, and if this was a story of record and a historical story instead of a parable or a moral kind of story, what this guy would have been doing would have been harmful to his neighbors. I mean, it would have been economically harmful to the local economy. If he had that much grain to put up for market and for sale, but instead chose to kind of hoard it into his own barns, that would have, and if you've ever taken economics 101 like I did in college, you were introduced to supply and demand. We kind of know how this works. And he would have been limiting supply, and in so doing, he would have increased demand, which would have driven up the price of grain for people who probably couldn't have afforded it nearly as easily as he could have. And that, when you corner the market, that's when you get to set the price. Maybe, just maybe, he was a fool because maybe what he needed to do, instead of building a bigger barn, maybe he needed to develop a larger heart. But maybe he also was a fool. And I think ultimately Jesus had the word fool for him because of what he was placing ultimately his faith in. And remember, the Bible says it's not money so much that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of it. And maybe you've noticed this, that the more you have and the more possessions that we have, the more our possessions begin to possess us if we're not careful. And apparently that's what happened to this guy. What he was really saying was, soul, the core of my being, the essence of who I am. Now I have all of these possessions, so I am secure in every way, and I can have the kind of peace that is ultimate and everlasting and will never leave me. And to this idea, Jesus says, fool. Because that very night in the parable, God comes to him and demands his life and ask the questions, who will own all of your possessions now? Remember that old saying, you can't take it with you? Maybe this is where it came from. Because in the parable, the rich fool, he was reminded of this. we know that our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You know that, and I know that. But I think one of the reasons we have this parable and this passage in the Bible is to remind us what we are to place ultimately our faith and trust in. And it's not the things that can perish. It's not the things that run out on us, even if we have a whole lot of it, to the extent that we don't think it'll ever run out on us. It's an invitation and a reminder that we need to place ultimately our faith completely on the one who will never run out on us, who will never forsake us, who will never abandon us. In the last just couple of weeks, I've shared a couple of times in my life in the past where I have been kind of challenged in my life and in my faith. I shared with you the story of how I entered ministry and how I brought Kathy along with me in that, and I didn't do it very well, and it really caused us some tension on downstream with that. And man, I had to repent and I had to turn around and I had to seek a way through that, and I experienced grace from Kathy and from God in that. And last week I talked about our daughter Hannah and her health problems in high school and how Kathy and I felt absolutely overwhelmed by all of that, and how we eventually came to a place of peace in the midst of that. And I just remind you of those two stories without sharing them again fully, because in the midst of those times in our lives together, we felt overwhelmed. I felt overwhelmed, and I can't tell you how many times in life I have felt overwhelmed by the things that are going on outside of my life. But it's not just those very real things or even crises that cause me to feel overwhelmed. In those cases and in countless other ones, I have been driven to a place of great redemption. Because in those times, I've had to consciously make a decision. What am I really placing my hope and my faith and my trust in? Therapists are great. Medicine is great. But am I ultimately placing my faith in that with Hannah? Or am I placing my faith in God and that He has her? Am I ultimately placing my faith in our relationship and our love for one another, which we have, Kathy and I, and our ability to talk through things, or am I and are we really going to completely give our marriage to the Lord and trust that? There's a difference. Friends, in all the things that overwhelms you and overwhelms me, they're real. They're real, and they are overwhelming. But when we come to this place that God calls us to a life not of being overwhelmed, but a life of abundance, when we realize that that is what God calls us to, and that's what Jesus gives us, that's when we begin to experience life in a different way. That's when all of the stress and all of the anxiousness, all of those things that we bring with us in the circumstances of life, that's when we bring them to a place of peace and grace, when we grow rich toward God and have God occupy that place in our lives. Really, when we remember the words of Jesus, which comes from John 10, chapter 10, verse 10, which is our scripture memory verse today, in that particular verse, Jesus, He said this, "The thief comes to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life," and you know this, "that they may have it" what? "Abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Say that out loud with me. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For our invitation to Christian discipleship today, friends, I want to encourage you to think about your next steps of faith today. In the earlier service, we had a couple, the Jones. They became members of the church. They've been attending Christ Church for some time now, and their next steps in their walk of faith was to make the commitment of membership in the life of the church, so we gratefully received them. We also had an immersion baptism in the earlier service today, and the rest of the church knows, so you can know too. There's no one baptism that's more important or special than any other baptism, but the baptism that I did in the earlier service that we did, it was actually my son-in-law. It was Hannah. Yeah, that's what the other service did too. They went, "Aw." It is kind of an aw moment. We've been crying for weeks together talking about this and preparing for this moment Kevin and I had. And I told the 9 o'clock service that when my daughters, both, I have two daughters and they're both married and a son who's married, but when my kids got married and my daughters in particular, I didn't lose my daughters. Like, I was afraid of that. I thought, what's going to happen when our, you know, I gained sons. And it's been a little bit of a joke in our family that I met Kevin before they were dating, and he came over to the house for Hannah's graduation party, and we kind of got to talking a little bit. We're still not sure who fell in love with my son-in-law first, you know, Hannah or Eric. You know, I just love this kid, and so we baptized. That was his next step in his walk of faith, to receive the sacrament of baptism, and he and Hannah will be joining the church here very soon. What is your next step of faith? What's your next step? Please let us know. What is your next step, Elizabeth? You have your hand up. I couldn't hear her. Just some... Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Well, whatever your step is, know that God will take that step with you. You can approach me or anybody with a name tag or the person right next to you, and we'll take that step with you. Thank you.